Yeah, thanks, Mike. Yeah. Well, if you didn't get to hear that from the sides of the room or at home, there's a really exciting revival happening across the, started at Asbury College in Kentucky, and it's kind of starting to spread through specifically our Generation Z young people, which is an exciting thing. So it's really, really cool to see young people starting to catch fire and lead the way, not just catch fire, but lead the charge in this revival. So this is super cool. Yeah, thank you, Mike. Well, we're going to finish up our Love Is series today. And the reason we're finishing it today, I know there's one more Sunday in February, but Pastor Marcia is going to be retiring next week at our Blue River Valley campus, and she's asked me to attend that. And so I'm going to be there in support of her. And would invite, you know, any of you that have grown close to her over this last year or maybe were before to celebrate with her, you know, you are more than welcome to do that. You can attend if you attend there or tithe there. I mean, it's our second campus now, so we are one church with two locations, so I'll be there next week. So I'm going to finish up this series today. But if you weren't here, we're going to just take a little quick recap at what we've talked about. So we talk about love in this month of February. Love is, first of all, it's overused, right? It is overused in our language. We have the one word for it instead of multiples like other languages do, and it's overused. And so during this time of year, we see, like you see on the screen, we get bombarded with things like jewelry and chocolates and flowers and stuffed animals. Finally found my secret admirer, Dale Griggs. Thank you so much. For this stuffed animal, my first one I've ever gotten for Valentine's Day. So and if you weren't here last week, it's an otter. It's not a bear, and it says, "I love you like no otter." So anyway, we get this love tends to fall into the scope of romance, and it gets shoved down our throats this month, especially around Valentine's Day. And as Christians, we look and we think at and we act around love differently, right, than the world does. So we're going to take a look, or we've been taking a look in this series about love, but in the lens of Scripture. And so we take a look at the love of God this month and see how it stacks up against the version of the love that we've come to know, which is so much centered around romance. So in week one, we talked about love being grace, right? Love is grace. We looked at a story from John 8, verses 1 through 11, where these Pharisees and religious leaders had brought this woman who had been caught in adultery, and they threw her at Jesus' feet, and they said, you know, in order to really to trap him, because he had to make the decision either to execute her, as the law of Moses says, or to give grace and let her go free. And Jesus was not surprised by this, but he basically told them, go ahead, but if you've sinned before, you can't throw a stone, basically is what he said. Let he who is sinless throw the first stone. And so they all just kind of one by one dropped the stones and walked away. But we talked about three things that grace allows us in that week. So grace allows us to be more concerned with the future than with the past. Jesus is more concerned about what we are going to do than what we have done or what has been done to us. Jesus is not in the stone-throwing business. The second thing we talked about was grace allows us to drop the stones toward others. All right, so not only is Jesus not going to be in the stone-throwing business, he doesn't want us in it either. What does it look like, right? This was the question in the second point. What does it look like if we were to look at people as image bearers of God rather than targets to hurl insults or pain or any other thing at? And then the third thing was that grace allows us to drop the stone towards ourself. We don't have to beat ourselves up for things that we've done, right? We know that we fall short of the glory of God and that we've messed up and that we don't deserve this grace. But Jesus still is in the business of not throwing stones. And so it is never too late to allow God's grace to restore you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, or how worthy or unworthy you think you are. So in the second week, we talked about love being reconciliation. Love is reconciliation. And this one was a hard one to preach, and it was probably a hard one to hear too, because we all like to hold grudges and not forgive people easily and all those things. But so we have three problems and three solutions. The first problem was that we are selfish. As a people, we are selfish, right? At our core, we want to make sure that we are comfortable and that things that we enjoy get done and that, you know, we put ourselves in the best position to succeed. The second problem with reconciliation is that we are in a hypersensitive culture, right? If you mess up, you're canceled. If you don't think like, if you think this way, you're a bad person. Or if you think this way, you're a bad person. If you don't agree with me and what my group says, then I don't even want to talk to you, or you're less than. We're in a very hypersensitive culture, and that makes it very tough for reconciliation. Number three was that God calls us to live differently to our enemies. So when the world is telling us to be ruthless and just ignore people and treat people badly for thinking differently or acting differently or behaving differently, God calls us to love even our enemies, even the people who have hurt us. So the three solutions we talked about to reconciliation was, number one, don't allow your hurts to define you. We had an illustration with a dollar bill, right? And it was Wendell's dollar bill, and we wadded it up and we folded it really tiny and stepped on it, and for some reason Wendell still wanted that dollar bill. Why? Because it has the same value that it had when it started, right? The value was not any different. The condition, what had been done to it, sure, a little bit different. The value was still a dollar. We deduced that maybe a vending machine it wouldn't work, but otherwise it is still a dollar. The value is the same. We can't allow our hurts to define us. Number two, we got to pray for those who hurt us. It is very hard to keep someone as an enemy that you are actively praying for, right? Does that make sense? It's very hard to keep someone as an enemy in your heart that you are praying for actively. Then number three was kill them with kindness. Kindness explains itself, but we need to, instead of when people wrong us as Christians, we are to be kind back to them. We are to display these fruits of the Spirit. So Jesus is calling us to live or to love without limits, to love our enemies with no limit, to love the people that we love already, our family, our friends, our circle, the people that think like us, but also the people that have wronged us and that we don't want to be around. Jesus is calling us to love without limits. So that's a quick little recap if you weren't here or if you just were sleeping or not paying attention. This week, we're going to wrap this up. And so love is grace, love is reconciliation. This week, love is God. So God's love is pure, it is selfless, and it is fully available. It is pure, selfless, and it's fully available. Love does not define God, however, right? God is love, love is God, but love does not define God because God produces love. So God defines love. Love is not what God does, it is who God is. It is a part of God's character. I know this is confusing, but if you read about it in Scripture, it's even more confusing because, frankly, we don't have the ability to think in the concept of God and who He is and wrap our minds around something so great and so vast. But love is not what God does. It is who God is. In Scripture, there are over 650 times that a version of love appears. So some form of love, either love, loved, loving, however that goes, there are 650 times this is mentioned in Scripture. Yet sometimes it feels like we don't feel the love of God, right? Sometimes God feels distant, or it's like, man, if God is love and loves me so much and has poured out all this grace, why don't I feel it all the time? And we ask questions like that. Why is God distant? Why has God left me? Why is God abandoning me? But we don't ask the questions of ourselves, right? We ask, why is God distant? But we forget to ask questions of ourselves like, am I seeking God actively? If God feels distant, am I pursuing Him? If God feels distant, am I loving others as God does? Or do I see myself as God sees me? Or do I see myself as just unworthy and not able to be loved by God? So since God is love at his core, he reveals things about love through his word. And we're going to talk about that today. Three things that God reveals about his love. The first thing is this: God's love for us is unconditional. God's love for us is unconditional. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 says this: "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed us showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So God loved us so much, right, that he sent his Son to die for us. God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us. I feel like we take this statement for granted, because how many of you have heard this since, like, you can remember, right? John 3:16, and you're like, oh, okay, cool. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, right? That's the verse that we've heard forever and ever and ever, because it is. It's the gospel in a sentence or two. But we take it for granted. We hear it so often, or at least I know I do sometimes. But just imagine giving up a child, an actual part of you, so that others could live. That would be a really, really hard sacrifice. Speaking of parents, you probably grew up, and if you're like me, you've done a lot of really bad things, right? But your parents would discipline you, but then, you know, they would always end with a phrase that went something like, "There is nothing that you can do to make us love you less." Have you heard that as a kid? Okay. So the parent-child thing, you know, I understand a lot of us, you know, there might be some of us that grew up with bad parents and in situations that were bad. And I'm very sorry for that, that you never did hear that. But that's the closest thing I could come to with an illustration, is that when a parent would say, "There's nothing you can do to make me love you less." And the reality is, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. And we've heard that from parents, and it's a reality from God. There's nothing that you can do in this world to make God love you any less. But on the other side of that coin, there's nothing you can do in this world to make God love you any more. That kind of puts a different feel to it, doesn't it? Like, God loves me as much as he does. I mean, he's always loved me this much. He will always love me this much. And there's no amount of work or devotion that I can put into it that's going to change that. God always has and always will love you. Isn't that nice to know? It makes Valentine's Day seem kind of irrelevant, right? That's all you got to say next year, guys. Nah. I don't need that. You don't need it. God's loved you. Always has, always will. You're all set, right? Save us a lot of money anyway. God's love is unconditional, and he loves us for who we are and not what we've done. He loves us for who we are because we are made in his image. We're a part of him. He's created us. It's easy to get caught up in the checklist. I grew up in the church in the 90s, which was probably fairly close to what a lot of you guys grew up in still, because it was pre-internet and all this stuff. But that checklist, right? It felt like Christianity was behavior modification. If I can do this and this and this, pray, read my Bible, go to church, listen to Christian music, and do all the things, right, then I'm a Christian. And the reality is that that checklist is not a bad thing for spiritual discipline, but it is the reason we do it is because God already loves us this much, right? We don't do those things to earn the love of God or to get God to love us more, or he's not, you know, there's no bargain in the Bible where God's like, if you do these few things, I'm going to love you more, right? It's something that we just kind of put in our own heads. God will love us the same, even if we don't even consider returning it, right? Isn't that crazy? So those of us in this room who got up and have come to church today or even ever come to church, there are people out there in the world that have maybe even never heard the name Jesus, and God loves them exactly the same as he loves you or me, who maybe have dedicated decades to walking with Jesus. Isn't that crazy? There is nothing we can do, unconditional, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, that can change the amount that God loves you, no more or no less. God's love for us is unconditional. Number two, God has adopted us into his family. God has adopted us into his family. John 1:12 says this, "All who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And then 1 John, another version of this, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." So, we think about this word adopt, right? And I know some of you in here have even gone through this adoption process with a kid. A parent who adopts a child will go through a lot of sacrifices, things like time, things like money, things like energy. The list will go on and on. And parents who have had their own children, their biological children as well, I mean, you still go through time, money, energy. But the point is that an adoption, bringing someone into your family, that is a sacrifice. Right? You are sacrificing your time, the things that you like, your money, your energy, and down the list. God has arranged an adoption for each one of us through the greatest sacrifice. Right? Jesus paid the price for our adoption, and we are now children of God. Just like you would go through an adoption here on earth, an adoption process, Jesus has paid that price, made that sacrifice so that we could be adopted into the family of God. So just like a parent who's going to adopt someone or have a child, you don't lord that over the head of that kid, right? You're ecstatic to have this child in your family. You don't hold the sacrifice they've made over the heads of their children. God doesn't hold it over us either, right? He willingly sacrificed. Now, Scripture tells us about that sacrifice, but it's not like God is just, you know, up there saying, "Well, you know, after all I've done for them." No, it's I love you. I want you to be a part of my family. He willingly sacrificed out of his love for us. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. This is just kind of a picture that David paints of how deep this love goes and this adoption into God's family. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." God loves you that much. The thoughts that God has about you are more than the grains of sand. They are countless. That's crazy. So God loves you. How many of you have heard this before in your life? Okay, I would hope all of you. If not, you have today. So everybody raise your hand for me. Okay, there's two of you sleeping. Good. Okay. That's actually under the average, I think. So we're good still. God loves you, right? And you're a child of God. We've heard this so many times. There's songs about it, that say, "I'm a child of God." So many scriptures about it. You are a child of God. But what we don't hear, and part of it is because of that word love, right? The word love can mean so many things. I can love God, my dog, pizza, and my wife all in the same, it's all the same word, right? It doesn't hold the weight. I think how we have to think about it is that God delights in you. Has so many thoughts about you that they can't even be counted. God delights in you, not just loves you, but is like, man, that guy or girl is awesome. I can't stop thinking about him. That's a pretty awesome way to look at that. God doesn't just love you, he delights in you. And you, enough that he has adopted you into his family. Number three, we reflect God's love to others. So God loves us unconditionally, no matter what. He's given us the right to be in his family through those who believe in him and respond to him with faith. And the third part of that is that we reflect God's love to others. So just as the sun produces light, right? How many of you can make light? Yeah, right? If the power goes out, we're in trouble. We don't, you know, there are people that can fix the power, but we don't make electricity. We can harness things to make light come on, but there's no real way that humans can make light. The sun comes up. If it didn't, one, I think it's over for everybody, but two, it would be dark, right? It would be, there would be nothing we could do about it. And so I think Ben Franklin did the thing with the kite. I'm not sure, but you know, he figured that out so we don't have to, when it's dark out, we can still have lights on. But otherwise, we don't have any power to produce. It's not like I can just do this and light shoots out of my hands, right? If it's dark and I don't have a way to make light, I just can't see. The same way that the sun produces light and reflects off of things, right? You see the moon so bright at night, well, the moon doesn't produce light either, right? It's just the sun shining on it. God produces love that we then reflect as his followers. It's not us that produce this love. This love comes from God. It is God, and it is God's character. God defines this love that we are then reflecting to people. 1 John 4:11-12 says this, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." In other words, no one's ever seen God, but they see him through the way that we reflect his love towards others, right? This tangible thing, this tangible action that comes from God and bounces off of us to others, that is how people are able to see God. So we are to spread around the love of God. I'm going to end this romantic series with a nice picture. Most of you will know what this is. If you don't, this is manure, right? We live in rural Indiana. We're all familiar with the sights and smells of this stuff. This stuff is gold, right? If you use it correctly, it's gold. You can spread it all over. If manure gets spread out, you know, you hook a spreader onto a tractor or a sprayer. I don't know if they add liquid to it sometimes, which is real disgusting, but you got an hour till lunch anyway. Just don't think about it. You load this stuff up on some sort of machinery, and you spread it over crops, and this is going to bring so much nutrients and so much growth the next year to whether it's a pasture or whether it's beans or corn or wheat or whatever it's growing, the soil is going to be refreshed and renewed by this stuff. If you just leave it there, it like steams and it smells really bad, right? And then you just have this giant pile of manure chilling that you don't know what to do with. It's not very useful in the pile, right? If you add food and other things to it, it could compost over time, but just a pile of nitrogen is not very useful, right? It just stinks. Now, I'm not saying a pile of us here in this church will stink. That's not where I'm getting at. But I'm saying that if we are spread out and we are doing work and reflecting God's love, right, we will then cause those areas we are reaching to produce growth. And we're going to show people how the love of God works. But if we just leave it here in this room, right? So God's love is reflecting in this room on all of us, and we just say, we'll leave that here and pick it up next Sunday. Well, what good is that? It makes us feel okay, right? But that's not where it ends. We have to be willing to spread this love around and reflect it to others in our day-to-day, at our job, school, wherever you find yourself during the day outside of this place. We have to be able to reflect that love to others. You guys sick of looking at that yet? Remember it. The next time you smell, right? The next time you're driving down the road and someone has put it on a field, be like, man, I let that be your reminder. I should really be reflecting the love of God. You'll be reminded a lot around here. If God is love, what does that love look like? This is the final kind of thing that we'll talk about. If God's love, what does that look like? And there's another familiar verse. I'll save you from the picture. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7. If you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard this verse before. It says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So if God is love, right? God defines love. Love is who God is. Or love is a part of who God is. Then if God is love, then God is patient and kind. He doesn't envy or boast or get proud. And he isn't self-seeking or dishonoring, but protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. So if we then, the scripture said, God's love is made complete in us, right? No one's seen God, but if they can see the reflection of our love. So if God's love is made complete in us, then we are transformed into patient, kind, trusting, hopeful, selfless, and on and on and on. The best thing about God's love for us is that we get to share it with others. It's really great news for us. Don't get me wrong. Really great news. But the best part of God's love and his plan for us in this world is that we get to share it with others. We need to strive to love others as God has so freely loved us. So, just to wrap this series up, love is grace, love is reconciliation, and ultimately, love is God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for this love. We thank you for being freed of what box love has been put in here in our culture in this day and age. We thank you for your love being grace and being poured out for us on the cross so long ago and being freely and freshly poured out every day as we just surrender to you in our lives. God, we thank you for reconciliation. We're so glad that your plan for us is to be first reconciled to you and then reconciled to others. God, help us to be a reconciliation people moving forward. And God, we thank you that you are love and that you define love and not some commercial or some company, but God is the definition of love. God, help us to be that loving, patient, kind, persevering, hopeful, trusting. Help us to live in these characteristics of your love that you have poured out for us. God, as we leave this place today, we just ask your blessing on us and on our lives. Help us to live in this love. Help us to feel worthy and know that you unconditionally love us. You've adopted us into your family, and help us to reflect that love to others no matter where we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The band's going to sing a final song here. If you have been feeling God stirring, or there's something you want to pray about, or maybe you just want to pray on behalf of somebody else that's carrying a burden, our altars are always open. In fact, if you'd like somebody to pray with you, there's a team that'll be over here in this corner. And I just ask that you'd stand and sing with us, and that you'd take this time to just reflect on what God has been telling you about love this month.